Psalm 84:10. It's a pretty familiar one, too. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. If you would pray with me before we get started. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I thank you that we can just worship you from beginning to end. I pray that as we open up our hearts and our minds today, that we will understand what it means to really worship you. And that as a corporate church together is extremely important. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you guys ever tried to work out before? Yeah, because no judgment here, but no. So what I want you to think about is, you know, the new year is coming. Change is about to happen, right? You're going to get rid of all those good check cookies and all of those things that, you know, you've been shoving down your mouth. Maybe not. Maybe you're a good little boy or girl. But the idea is that a lot of times when we decide we're going to go to the gym by ourselves, that lasts for like, it depends on who you are. Some of you are really dedicated. Some of you have come from like an athletic background. And, you know, as a runner, as long as I wasn't injured, I was able to stay pretty focused even on my own. But the truth was, is that I was able to stay focused because I was taught focus in a corporate environment. And I think of like going to the gym by yourself, kind of like doing church by yourself. Versus like there's this new wave, really not new anymore, but CrossFit. How many of you have heard of CrossFit before? How many of you attempted CrossFit before? Yeah? So before I moved here, I was really big into CrossFit, and then I couldn't afford it here because it's the same cost as it is here as it is in the States, but you're making like a third of the money. So anyway, I loved CrossFit. But the thing was about CrossFit is, one, it costs so much stinking money that you are like, I am not missing, you know? The biggest thing, though, about CrossFit is it was like this corporate group of people, and it was a group of people that when you work out, you look forward to working out with those people. You don't look forward to the workout, necessarily, but you're encouraging each other, and you're doing it together. So the question today is this: do people need church? To be a Christian, to know God, do you need church? Do you need to come to church? Online services are all over the world. You can click and watch famous people that will just wow you with words because it's what they do. All the time. They only come up with sermons. They've been doing it for a long time. But do you need church to be a follower of Christ? No. That's the answer, by the way. As a pastor, as somebody that wants you to come to church, I would say, yeah, you need church. But the really truth is that you don't need church. We're in the 8th sermon of our book series, The Good and Beautiful Community. And we talk about false narratives and true narratives all the time, and the narratives of God. And a couple of the false narratives are this. The first one is, worship is a personal matter meant to inspire the individual. Did you know that when you come to church, that's actually not the reason to become inspired as an individual? So what is the purpose then of coming to church? I'm glad you asked. It is about your life being transformed by and for the community, within the community. Inspiration is just a byproduct of this. Now, the true narrative to the whole inspirational personal thing is this, is that worship is a communal activity meant to instruct a people. And so when we go to church, it's not to be entertained, but it's rather to be instructed and given disciplines and given ways to live your faith out when you go out into the world. That's the actual reason when we come together corporately. Now, another false narrative, and this is a fun one here. This may blow your minds away, but you actually don't come to church out of obligation to God. Like God doesn't need you. Okay, I hate to burst your bubble, but God doesn't need you to come to church to satisfy himself or herself or however you want to picture God, right? God doesn't need you to worship God. Now, we need to worship God because that helps us align us ourselves with God, but we don't, or he doesn't need us. Now, the verse that I read earlier was Psalms 84:10. If you could put that up there for me. Well, my applications are all over the place. So 84:10 says this, and this is from the Message. And so you can look at that verse there. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. But listen to this. This is kind of like, I don't know, interesting. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands, get this, spent on Greek Isle beaches. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the place or palace of sin. So as we look at how we come to worship and why we come to worship, we find that our intentions can sometimes be skewed. And so the true narrative is this, is that worship is an invitation given by God. Hear that. Worship is an invitation from God for us to come and dwell in his house. Worship is our response to what God is doing in our lives and what he's going to continue to do. Worship is a gift. It's a blessing and something we long for once we have truly experienced it. Now, in the book, there's this section where there's this guy named Alfred North Whitehead. Have you guys ever heard of Alfred North Whitehead? Me either. But apparently this quote, which was famous, says this. Religion is what an individual does with his, and they just said his, but you could say his or her solitariness. Right? It's what you do alone. That's what religion is. And Jim, in his little quote here, says, I suppose that is my chief problem with this false narrative, is that it is a religious practice. Christianity is not a religion. But the formation of people through the gospel, the good news that God in Christ has reconciled the world, religion, hear this, religion is the human search for God. Religion is the human search for God. You look at all these other religions in the world, they're searching to find something, God. Christianity, however, is God's search for humanity. There's a big difference there. And we do not worship so much as we respond. Through Christ and the Spirit, we respond to the Father's love. This is the ground pattern of Christian worship. If I read that, and we talk about love a lot, and oftentimes we struggle to find the love from above, you know? We struggle to find that. But we find the love from God in corporate worship. That's how we are renewed so that we can then go out and love others. That's why it is so vitally important to be in worship. Now, I want to share with you something. This is a guy, Jim Smith, wrote this letter in the last chapter of the book. And he wrote this letter to his son who was going out of high school. And I don't even know how old his son is right now. But his son was going out of high school. And we know the drop-off rate of young people attending church, right? It's pretty bad, just to let you know if you didn't know. But the point is that he wrote this letter for his son to understand the importance of worship. And I thought, you know, like, this is my last Sunday to preach, which is pretty sad and pretty exciting all at the same time. No offense or anything. It's just like, you know, it's nice to have something. But I thought I want to write a letter to you guys. And this letter is really from my heart in terms of what you as a church body have meant to me and what my hope is for the future. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the different categories. And Mikal, if you could put it on greeting, there you go. I'm going to go through these different categories of worship. The first one is greeting. Imagine that, right? It's not singing, but it's greeting. And the reason that I love this is that when I think of greeting, and what I love about ESUMC is I love that Jade is at the front door consistently every single Sunday. But what she does there is more than just, hey, how you doing? She is acknowledging that you are here and that you are important and that you are present. That is what greeting is. It is what we need. It is what happens in CrossFit when you welcome in and you're like, hey, high five, boo, 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 whatever. Like, you're here. We acknowledge you. You are important. And so that is what greeting does, and that is what greeting has done for me. What my prayer is, though, is that, one, more of you would fill in the role with Jade. But my other prayer is this, is that, like, how many people get into routines that walk across that sidewalk every single Sunday going to get their Sunday morning milk or Sunday morning bread or whatever? What if, like, somehow we made a breakthrough in this neighborhood and somehow we were able to connect with people through just a generous smile or being able to speak with them somehow or do something? That is what I would like to see happen with greeting, because it's the front space. The next one is this, confession and forgiveness. At the front of the building, you see that imperfect people are welcome, right? There's a reason. It's because regardless of how good you think you are or how good I think I am on any given day, sometimes you get up and you go, I'm good. You know, like you think, you feel like today is going to be the day that I'm good, right? But the truth is that you're going to mess up. Like, it's just going to happen. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, like with Denise, I'm like, all right, I'm going to be a good husband today. And then lo and behold, somehow an argument, you know, happens. And you're like, really? Come on. I was like really trying today, you know? But the truth is that we are going to mess up. And so what ESUMC has meant to me is that you have taught me how to forgive, how to confess, how to be okay with imperfection. And so I thank you for what you've done for me in my life. I thank you for being patient with me as a pastor and as a new pastor. My prayer for the future is that you will continue in this, but that you will continue to offer grace and forgiveness and confession to those that probably don't deserve it, just like you and I don't deserve it. But my prayer is that you will reach and you will extend beyond the perfect people, which should be everybody, and you will continue to welcome imperfect people. In this process of confessing, though, as we do in creeds and we do in prayers and we do in all these different things, my hope and prayer for ESUMC is that you will teach that to all these young kids that are downstairs right now, and that they will learn the freedom that comes from forgiveness and from confession. Not because we're bad and terrible people, because we kind of are, but because when we forgive and let go of things, we get freedom in our life. I talked about the creeds and commandments, and the Lord's Prayer is next. It's something that, you know, like in the United States, when you're in a native-speaking culture, every time we've gone back to visit with churches and stuff, like they'll do the Lord's Prayer and it's like, our Father who art in heaven, like it's just like so fast. I don't know if those of you understand what I'm talking about, but now when I go back, I'm like, whoa, like, let's halftime this for a second because I can't concentrate on what this is really meaning. And so what ESUMC has done for me in this prayer is that, one, it's allowed me to slow down and to really dwell and think on what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be here on this earth. And so I thank you for the diversity. I thank you for the different languages and having to slow down. But the other thing that it has given me is it's given me hope. It's given me hope so that, like, I can stop and think about that and have hope for the future. Now, my prayer for the future on this is that as Mark comes in, the new pastor, that you will be able to learn and grow in these creeds as he gives maybe new ones, and that there can be more hope inspired inside of that. Scripture and sermon. This is the part, what I'm doing right now. This is like in the process of explaining the process of what I'm doing. But this has been the first time that I've ever been a pastor. And so what you guys, those of you that have been here for a while, some of you haven't, regardless, it doesn't matter. But the point is I want to thank you for understanding that I'm in a learning process. And so what you have done for me as a church is you have upheld me in your prayers. You have upheld me in saying, it's okay to screw up, John. You've upheld me, excuse me, more than I can even express. And I thank you so much for that. What this time has done for me is it's allowed me to struggle. It's allowed me to struggle in Scripture because Scripture is tough. But Scripture is not condemning. So when we read the Scripture, when you hear a pastor's words, do not hear guilt and condemnation, please. Hear goals, you know. Hear this is what Paul is striving for. This is what Jesus is trying to teach. They're challenging and they're difficult, but it gives us goals. The prayer for the future with this is for the sermon and the Scripture is that I know, or as you will discover, I'm a vastly different person than what Mark is. And my prayer is that you will receive him with love and graciousness to hear the words that are coming out of his mouth, like I said, with freedom, not with condemnation, and that it will change and challenge and transform. So my prayer is that, again, you will just be able to give him prayer and go through that and let that be a faith-building thing. I pray that the Scriptures in the future will challenge you, but also give you freedom to love extravagantly, to embrace people of different cultures, of different kinds, to put you in alignment with God's love and God's truth. Communion. I hate it when, like, I'm like, gotta cough. This is something that's strange for me. Like, when I first started preaching, I was so nervous about communion, right? I'm like, what? I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to do. But then, like, a couple years in, when people were attending and then they were leaving, it was like really emotional for me because I realized that I was offering the body and the blood of Christ. Like, I was offering grace to people. And so communion for me is this table of grace that people are to receive. And it's this strange thing that I can't explain, and maybe Bill, you could explain it, but it's like when you serve communion, it's almost like I feel like I'm this channel of God's Spirit giving to you all. And so it has become one of my favorite things as a pastor to do, as opposed to one of the scariest things, because it's an opportunity to receive God's grace. And my prayer for the future is that it will continue like such, but that more importantly, those of you that have children, that you will allow your children to receive communion before they know what it means. I don't know why I'm saying that, but it's just how I feel. Because Because it's a table of grace, God has given us grace before we even understand what it means. And truth be told, none of us understand the fullness of what Holy Communion really is. So please do not let your children not understanding what communion is prevent them from coming up and getting the body and the blood of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. We talk about singing. We talk about music is the next thing. I mean, it's a time for me that I'm able to connect with God in ways that I can't even explain. And it's so pure in this environment because you guys are given so fully and you're given freely and you're like authentic in your worship. So whether I'm hearing like really good sounds or whether I'm hearing off-key tones, like it doesn't matter to me. God's Spirit is here and present in worship. And like I said before, we think of worship, we talk about the worshiping community. It's not just the singing, right? It's just one aspect of worship. So my prayer for the future is that yes, that all these instruments would be filled up, that this drum set would be kicking, that all these things would be happening, but that ultimately you would continue to stay pure in the focus of worshiping God. My prayer is a little bit of what I saw happen this morning, is that children would learn the words to these songs and that we would hear their little voices throughout worship. And that those songs would embed in their heart and that they would be able to go out whenever they're having a really bad day and they feel insecure, that they could sing those songs, even if it's in their heart. And it would remind them that God loves them. Because it's so important. It's so important that we find healing and we find peace and renewal for our soul in worship and in singing. See, I did it myself. I'm so used to saying worship. The next one is kind of difficult for me. Mikhail's probably going to laugh when he clicks on it. And you guys that know me well enough know that silence is difficult, right? I mean, it's one of those things that if you've got a thousand things going on in your head like I probably do right now and I don't even realize it, it's just hard to be quiet. But what I've learned, what you have taught me, what the Czech Republic and the Czech pastors have taught me, is that it's okay to have awkward silence. It's okay at the end of a sermon to just pray. And we don't even have to pray out loud. We can pray quietly. It's okay. And we can go for as long as we need to do. Because when we do that, we hear God's direction and God's voice. And so my prayer is that in this busy world that we live in, that's continuing to get more busy, that you guys will still keep that time sacred in worship. Offering. I've learned from many of you that are faithful givers that offering is not an obligation, that offering is an act of worship. Terry Ann spoke on this like a couple of months ago. And, you know, it was for her, it was like how her faith was increased. And I thought it was so interesting. And I never thought about it that way before. But as we give, we're acknowledging that, like, God has blessed us. We're acknowledging that all the fruits come from God. And so when we give that, it's an act of faith. And we talked about generosity last week, and there's many different things other than money that we give. But in our offering, we have an act of worship. And so I've learned what that means. And my prayer is that ESUMC will grow in that generosity, that it won't just stay here, that we will be able to be fully self-sufficient and fully funded without any United States, without any district help, because the generosity of your wallets, of your time, within margin, of course, right? But it will increase. And lastly is this, the benediction, the sending forth. Victor and I had a bit of a discussion about this. It's been maybe a year ago. I don't know, maybe not that long. And see, like, when we say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and so on and so forth, and we do that at the end, that was something that's special to me in college, because I remember doing that with my campus ministry, and it's just stuck in my head, and I love it. And it used to be that you would stand there, and I would stand up here, and we would say it together, because we always said it together as a church. And Victor came up to me one day, you know, with about five other things he wasn't happy about. But, no, I'm just kidding. But he, you know, he came up, and he's like, John, why don't you do like a different benediction, you know, every time, and give us like your, you know, your full voice. And I was like, I don't know. This is, and I explained the story of how it meant a lot. Well, anyway, what was cool through that though is we discussed like what he felt was important, what I felt was important, and we came into this thing of like, well, what if we did it together? And so for me, the reasoning behind when we do the benediction and we line up against the wall and we hold each other's hands and we speak life into each other's, you know, selves, that it's a thing of priesthood of all believers, that we are all priesthood of all believers. We are all pastors. We are all missionaries. We are believers. We have the gospel to share the good news with each other. And so we are able to now do that. And this has become one of my favorite things, because it's not a sign of this, you know, the service is ending, but it's a sign that we're sending forth and we're going. And so that's just my prayer. It's all wrapped into that, is that we will remind ourselves that we are a church, we are a church body, that when we do the benediction, it's not the end of the service, even though it is the end of the service, but it's the beginning of the week, and that we are encouraging each other, and that we are sending forth, and we are sharing the good news with each other. So the question is it possible to go through life as a Christian without attending a church? Yeah, it is. But why? Why would you miss out on all these important things? Because we can watch really good speakers online. We can listen to really good musicians on really fancy headphones that make really good noise and really good sound. But there's something about when we come together and we worship. There's something to get about when we greet each other and we do things with each other and we fellowship as we'll fellowship down below. And so I just thank you. I thank you for allowing me to be here. I thank you for allowing me to strive at best I can, even though it stinks sometimes. I just thank you for the opportunity to be your pastor. Amen.